Please take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know you're probably thinking, well, I thought we were going through the book of Acts. Well, we are. Paul writes in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you is safe." And that simply means that Paul is going to tell them the same thing he just told them. And so I'm going to do the same thing this morning. Acts chapter 6, we spoke about deacons and their selection, those things. And so 2 weeks ago, we gave you, or a week ago, we gave you a deacon card to fill out. Matter of fact, it's in the pew in front of you, kind of hidden behind some of the other papers. It looks like this. And so we're going to speak about deacons again this morning because I think it's important for the life of our church to recognize that we need to pick qualified men to serve in the place and the position of deacon. And so this morning, as we speak about that, we want you to be in prayer about finding and selecting those guys that will serve in this capacity. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us a list of qualifications of what these guys should be. So I'm going to preach on that this morning. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 6, use that as a foundation, and kind of move this into that same passage. And we'll look at what a deacon does and what a deacon is and what it does for the church and the good standing that the deacon will be in when he leaves that office. So the Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy 3, I'm going to begin in verse 8. If you look, the first seven verses really speak about the bishop or the pastor or the elder, but verse 8 starts with the deacons and their qualifications. So it says there, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not of greedy or filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling the children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction and guidance. We thank you, Lord, for those faithful men that have served in the past. And Lord, give us wisdom to pick out more faithful people that will serve in the future. And Lord, help us to recognize that we're all called to be faithful, that we're all called to be pictures of you, and that we simply should live like these words say we should. So Lord, give me unction this morning, give me guidance and wisdom, help me simply speak the truth, help others to see that and follow with all their heart. Thank you for the promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I may have told you the story about the pastor that was always long-winded and always, sometimes I should say, pretty boring. And after an exceptionally long-winded and pretty boring sermon, people were filing out, just they do on Sunday morning, shaking the pastor's hands, nobody saying anything. Well, Deacon Jones figured he better say something good to the preacher to encourage him a little bit. So he finally gets to the end, starts shaking his hand. He says, "Preacher, that sermon reminds me, it was like the peace of God and the love of God." And the preacher said, "Well, I've never heard that about my sermon. What does that mean?" He said, "Well, like the peace of God, because it passed all understanding, and the love of God, because it seemed to endure forever." Deacons have always been pictures of encouragement, amen? They have been there really from the very beginning of the church was established in Acts chapter 6. And it's neat to see how the church used those people to really stir others to be faithful, to encourage others, to cause the church to run smoothly as it should. And so we find today that same picture needs to take place in our life, in our church. We need to select good guys that will simply love the Lord and love the people. And so we recognize today it's important for us to pick the right guys. And again, we want you to do that with an open mind, as the scripture says, to do it with the right intent, to really pick those guys out that will further the kingdom of God in this place. And so let me just give you a few things out of the Word of God that really speak about deacons and their responsibilities. And I really want to go back to Acts chapter 6 to kind of give a foundation in case you were not here. So notice the first thing, there's the selection of the deacons, the selection of the deacons. And we're going to go back to Acts chapter 6 and recognize that they were picked out by the people. So notice the selection of deacons, but they were chosen by the people. They were chosen by the people. Acts 6:3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business." And so we recognize quickly that the people people chose these men for a responsibility, and the responsibility to pick these guys was placed on the church itself. They were to be chosen from the body of Christ. These were not like hired guns. These were guys that were in the fellowship, that were raised up, that truly loved the Lord. And we recognize that this did something for the body of Christ. Acts chapter 6 verse 5 says, "And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them." And so we recognize they looked out and picked those guys. And again, I've asked you a few weeks ago, last week, to seek out guys and pray about these things. And so we understand that we must select deacons. Now, again, I think I shared this with you a few weeks back, that we should pick them the right way, not just because they're regular church attenders. By the way, they should be regular church attenders, but that's not the only reason. I like what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching." And so we should, yes, pick guys because they attend regularly, but let that not be the only reason. Secondly, we should not pick them just because they're the most popular. We recognize that, yes, they should be likable, but don't pick them just because everybody likes them. We recognize there are much more specific qualifications than just being the most popular. Don't pick them just because they're part of the biggest family. And I know it's easy to look around and say, well, this family has some good, great guys, and that's fine, but don't pick them just because of the great family they're in. And I like this one. Don't pick them just because they're the best looking. I saw the last guys you picked, and we're safe there. Amen. Don't pick them because they're just good old boys. They've always been here, and they've always been around. No, there's more qualifications, and I recognize that. And again, I mentioned a few weeks back, not just because they have potential. Don't look out there and say, well, Jim Bob's going to be a great deacon one day, or he'll be a fantastic leader one day. We want to get guys that are proven right now. And I know sometimes that kind of limits our list as we go through these qualifications, but it's important to get the right guys at the right time to be the servants of the Lord. Again, this will be a task, not a title. So many times in the past, we place people on pedestals because, the name deacon, let me tell you, it is a task, it is a job, it is a work that God's called you to do. So I'll encourage you again to pray for wisdom and recognize what God wants you to do. And so they picked by prayer. Take some time this week and pray. And they picked them by their past performance. They had a track record. And so today we must choose faithful men that have served or are serving in some capacity that truly want to do the Lord's will. So they were chosen by the people. But secondly, we recognize too, they were confirmed by the apostles. They were confirmed by the apostles. Again, Acts 6:6 says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." The people prayed and picked, and the apostles prayed and then appointed them. They prayed, and it's important for us to recognize about prayer and how prayer gives us wisdom, the Bible speaks about. If any man lack wisdom, let him pray, James says, and so we must pray. Then they laid hands on them. They ordained them. They put their hands on them to confirm them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou struck the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands." So Paul laid hands on Timothy to impart this idea that he was in the Lord's will. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we recognize that they laid hands on people. It says in verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given by the prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbyter." And so again, there was an approval by those in leadership to say, hey, we believe in you. So laying on hands was a way to ordain these men, to acknowledge them, to empower them, and to encourage them for the work that was laid before them. But we're also reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, there's a warning there. It says this: "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure." Lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, do not make a rash decision. That's why it says in this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." And so we want to make sure these guys are approved. And so here's what we recognize and do to make sure that the guys that you pick are ready to serve. We prove them for a year. We set them aside. And so you choose them, and we say, all right, and then we question them. And then if that works out, we set them aside for the year, and we look at their life. We kind of put them under a microscope. And so that is good. Then we give them a 50-question pamphlet and let them answer those things that speak about their salvation experience and their mentality when it comes to the scriptures and those things. It's important to recognize what these guys believe. And then we bring them before an ordination council. And the ordination council, these other men that have been ordained, ask them hard questions about their ministry and what they desire to do. And then if they pass all that, then we ordain them. We lay hands on them and set them aside. And so that is the selection of the deacons we find. But now there's also the service of the deacons, the service of the deacons. The purpose being they were to serve the church. We recognize today that there are many possibilities they serve in. But the early church, first they served tables. If you begin to read in Acts chapter 6, 2 through 4, we recognize that they were set aside for this reason to minister to those that were without, to minister to those that needed to be fed. And so they put them over this business. They used them. Now, it was a lowly task in the eyes of many, but that was the task they were first appointed for. And so I'm reminded that sometimes deacons will do tasks that are lowly in nature. But I'm also reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. But it shall be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the job of a deacon will be the one that serves, that will do the lowly task, that will humble themselves and simply serve those around them. They served tables. But secondly, we also find they were the solutions to the problems. They were the solutions to the problems. Now, a lot of preachers will say the deacons are the problems, but that is not the truth. Amen? Deacons were great guys that served the Lord. We find in Acts 6 again, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The deacons were brought on to fix the troubles of the church. They brought peace to the fellowship, and they furnished the time for the pastors or the apostles to study the word of God. And so we find this neat thought. I found this years ago. Church growth does not come by addition, but by nutrition. In other words, when those in leadership, when they can preach the word, when they have time to study, when they feed the word of God, the church will grow because God uses the word of God to increase and bless the multitudes. Thirdly, they served tables, they were a solution to the problems, but also they were speakers for the cause of Christ. And we're going to find something neat about these deacons, these early guys. As they began to grow, their ministries began to grow as well. And we're going to find several guys that leave the tables and start beginning to speak the ministry word to many places. So we read this in Acts 6, 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which called the synagogue of the Libertarians, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. And so we know these deacons begin to speak for the cause of Christ. They begin to share the word of God. And even though there were disputes on the outside, they were able to use the wisdom that God gave them, to use the word of God to bring great faith that would abound to many in that day. And so deacons should be a student of the word. And so they should read their Bibles and live by those Bibles and serve by the word of God. We recognize how important that is. Now, none of us know it as we should. There's a lot to be desired in all of our lives, but we should study the word of God. Timothy also has found this. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And so, those that serve as deacons should know the word of God. They should use the word of God. They should live by the word of God. They should serve others by the word of God. Well, here's the third thing, probably the most important I want to get to today, is not just the selection of the deacons and the service of the deacons, but now the specifications of the deacons. This is really where we're all included. This is something that God named for these deacons, but really it's just a list for strong believers that we also should follow. Notice the first thing, they must be full of the divine. they must be full of the divine. One more time in Acts 6, verse 3, wherefore look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. We recognize full of the Holy Ghost means that we are saved. That means they are born again believers to start with. You're saying, have you ever seen some deacons that were not saved? I've seen some preachers not saved, amen? I have, by their own statements. We need guys that truly are believers in Christ Jesus. They need to have a testimony of their conversion. They need to know strongly about how they were saved. They need to be have a foundation on Christ Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost. It means also not just saved, they are surrendered. They're being led by the Spirit and striving to please the Lord. Led by the Spirit and striving to please the Lord. Full of the Holy Ghost also means they're not full of themselves. They are humble. There must be a great evidence of being controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you heard me say this before, as alcohol changes the disposition of a man, so the Spirit of God changes a man as well. As an alcohol changes a man when he's drunk and does things that he should not do, the Spirit of God fills a man and changes his life in the same way that we do the things that we should be doing. There should be a distinct picture of a man filled with the Holy Ghost being submitted to the power of God. A man under influence, let his life be seen, truly surrendered to the Spirit of God. They must be full of the divine, but secondly, they must not be dishonorable. Again, we find ourselves in 1 Timothy 3 again. Verse 8 and 9 says, likewise must the deacons be grave. That word grave is in the Greek is semnos. It means to be honorable. We had the position of deacon as an honor. Yes, it is a task, but it should be an honor in the eyes of the people and the eyes of the Lord. We live a life that honors the Lord, and so we must do things that do not dishonor this house or the Lord's name. I remember as a player at Valdosta State College on the football team, and I can just remember, it's been a few years back now, but I can remember the coach gathering all up, and we're fixing to take a break, spring break, and I can just remember him saying to all those players, do not do anything that will embarrass this college this week. Do not do anything that will embarrass us this week. And I thought about that, and we need to have men that will not embarrass the church and will not embarrass the name of Christ Jesus. We need honorable people to serve in this position. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's how you are honorable. Honor the Lord in your words, in your deeds, and in your thoughts. And again, like our memory verse, Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. They must not be dishonorable. So divine filled, not dishonorable. Thirdly, they must not be double-tongued. They must not be double-tongued. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued. In other words, they must not speak with two tongues. They must speak with consistency. Don't be on one side of the issue with this group and another side of the issue with somebody else. Make sure you're speaking in a clear way. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Speak consistently. Secondly, speak the truth at all times. Let your words mean something. When you commit and say, I'll do this, let it be done in your life. Thirdly, speak with tastefulness. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, your speech must be seasoned with salt. It must be edifying. It must be tasteful. You know my little saying, don't be like that sainted sailor. You sing like the saints on Sunday and swear like the saints on Monday. Do not do that when you're following the Lord. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 reminds us about that. It says, but I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. I'm telling you, our words truly matter. Read James chapter 3. He speaks about our tongue is like a deadly fire. It is like a poison that really just does many things. And then he says, out of the mouth of out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing, my brethren. These things should not be so. So take some time and think before you speak. You know that little saying so well about think. T for true, H for helpful, I for inspirational, N for necessary, and K for kind. Think before you speak. Let your words be used for good. Secondly, speak with confidentiality. As a deacon and as Christians, you're told some things about others sometimes that you need to keep to yourselves. If somebody comes to you in confidence and says, hey, I have this issue, can you please pray for me? Let it stay with you. Don't let it go outside the room. Don't let it go outside those parameters that were placed on you. Use your tongue for good and not evil. Fourth thing, they must be full of the divine. They must not be dishonorable. They must not be double-tongued. They must not be a drunkard. Verse 8, we speak about this idea of strong drink. It says in 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. Now, you'll notice if you read the above passage, speaking to the pastors or the elders there or the bishops in 1 Timothy 3:3, it says not given to wine. Now, some say that the deacons had to drink a little wine to put it with the pastor. I'm not sure about all that. But we know there's a clear commandment about this. And let me remind you, in case you want to go out and start drinking, alcohol in those days was 1/8 as it's strong today. And so really the idea that if you begin to drink, it's going to be something that really messed your testimony up. And I'm reminded that Timothy was a teetotaler. And yes, Paul did say there was a place for wine. It was medicinal. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. And so there is a place, but let me remind you quickly, there's also a danger. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Ephesians 5, 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, where does it say, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Proverbs 23 gives us a great warning. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine. They that seek to be drink mixed wine. Then he says, look not thou on the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. In other words, like a rattlesnake, it will sooner or later bite you and cause great harm. Then it says, your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. He says, when you're drinking, sometimes you look at other women. You look at somebody else's spouse, and you say things you would never say because you're filled with wine. Then he says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or he that lies upon the top of a mast. In other words, if you've ever been out in the ocean and you get seasick, have you ever seen somebody drink so much alcohol, they begin to, you know what I'm saying, everywhere. He says, they have stricken me, and thou shalt say, I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake, and yet I will seek it again? In other words, they say, you drink wine, you get in fights, you do things, they beat you half to death, and you don't even know it till you wake up the next day, and you're like, what happened to me? I'm going to never do this again, and the next week I will seek it again. There is a grave danger when you mess with such things. You say, oh, preacher, well, I'm just telling you, it will put a blemish on a good testimony. Paul writes in Romans 14, 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or offended or is made weak. We have a responsibility to live in such a way, especially church leadership, to not be a thing that blemishes a testimony. Live a life that honors God. Live a life that lifts up the Lord. Don't do those things that are not right. Full of divine, not dishonorable. They must not be double-tongued. They must not be a drunkard. Also, they must have the right desires. Again, verse 8, likewise, the deacon must be grave, not double-tongued, not given much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. That word greedy is really fond of dishonest gain. Some have suggested that deacons were paid. That may have been so. They may have been given money. But the better idea is they would be handling and dispersing great amounts of money. Matter of fact, when you read Acts chapter 4, people were bringing all kinds of things to the those that possessed lands and houses, and they brought money and laid them at the apostles' feet, and the apostles took that money and dispersed those things. Later, the deacons would begin to be the people that took those monies and dispersed them. They needed to have a great reputation. They needed to have a foundation that says, these guys are honest. It's been probably, well, before this building was built, 6, 7, 8 years ago, we had somebody break into the safe of the church. Not just break in, but they didn't take a pry bar and break in. They had the combination. Matter of fact, it didn't start. There was money in there. They didn't take a bunch of money. They just took some money, some cash. I don't think anybody realized that to begin with, but the next week, there was some more money put in there, and it was gone. And then I think a third week, we had a big offering for revival, like $1,500, and it was gone. And people began to say, hey, something going on here. Well, we couldn't find out. And the first thought was, there's only 12 people who had the combination that safe. Like, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. But we were sure it was not us, because those guys are faithful. They were trustworthy. They had a foundation that was sure. So I put up some trail game cameras. And the following, guess what? We found somebody coming in that had got the combination off the internet somehow, not the combination we had, and was opening the safe. Of course, they arrested that guy, and the rest is history. But it reminds me, what if the guys in this room that were deacons were of dishonest gain? You know what we've been doing? They would have been pointing fingers. I bet you did it. I bet you did it. I bet you did it. But none of that took place because of their great reputations. We need men like that, honorable men that truly love the Lord. Well, here's the last qualification. They must be full of the divine. They must not be dishonorable. They must not be double-tongued. They must not be drunkard. They must have the right desires. But lastly, they must be a devoted husband. They must be a devoted husband. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Let me read that again. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Now, there are a lot of interpretations when you read behind others. Some would say this must mean that he must have a wife and a family, managing them well. You could apply that to that first set of passages in 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaking about the pastor, that he has a wife and family. If he can't rule his own family, he can't rule the own church, in verse 4 and 5. And so we recognize that may be it. But secondly, we also recognize they must not be a polygamist. In other words, they cannot have two wives at the same time. They can't have many wives. And I think Jesus addressed that in Matthew 6:24 when he said, no man can have two masters. We recognize that's kind of funny. But we need to be careful and recognize this really is something that we need to understand. I don't think it's speaking about polygamy. Matter of fact, Solomon had 1,000 wives, and somebody may say, well, Solomon had a bunch of wives, what's the big deal? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, there was a law named for the kings when it said this, neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. And we know Solomon messed that up time and time and time again. So we cannot go by example, but by thus saith the Lord. The third interpretation is this, he must have one wife for life. In other words, when you have a wife, you stick with that wife unless she dies or you die. Jesus said this in Mark 10, verse 8 through 9, and they twain, or two, shall become one flesh, so then there are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so we take that rule today. We want deacons to have one wife, not be married multiple times, just because of this particular scripture. But it goes way beyond that. And in the Greek, the idea is this, a one-woman kind of man. Let me say that again. The Greek implies a one-woman kind of man, that your eyes are only for your wife. Let me just tell you, I know some guys that are married to one wife for all their life, but they look at other women. They desire those things. They do things they should not be doing. And so we need people that have a mindset for only their wife, devoted to their wife. But it doesn't stop there. If you read verse 11, there's also some rules or regulations or qualifications for the wives of the deacons. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Grave, we spoke about that, honorable, not slanderers, Remember Job's wife? She said, curse God and die. Again, we need those ladies to be faithful in their language. Sober, that means clear-headed. Faithful in all things. So I wrote this. We need people that are faithful to the Lord, faithful to their husbands, faithful to the ministry in this church. How can you be a deacon's wife because of your influence and not be faithful to this place God has called you to be at? You need to bring a serving heart alongside and serve with your husband. And so we want to encourage you to be found faithful. So you may be thinking, wow, this list is long and demanding. Who can do all that? And I would agree. But we need people serving that have strong Christian standards. In reality, the standards are for all of us to live by faith. I know nobody's perfect, but we should strive to do these things. So let me ask you, will you commit today to striving to follow these things? Are you filled by the Spirit of God and being led by Him? Are you living an honorable life? Are you speaking good things to others? Are you letting alcohol influence you and your behavior in the wrong way? Are you selfless or self-serving? Are you devoted to your spouse? We hope that you will simply follow the Word of God. Well, here's the last point, and it's a quick point. Not just the selection of the deacons and the service of the deacons and the specification of the deacons, but lastly, the salute of the deacons. So we find in verse 13, for they that have used the office of the deacon well, purchased in themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Those willing to work, those that recognize the name of a deacon is a task and not a title. Those who truly serve the body of Christ to build it simply because it is the body of Christ, they earn something. Not salvation that has already been earned by Christ Jesus and given by the Lord, but we do earn something that served. Notice, they earn a great sureness in verse 13, a great confidence in the faith. Matter of fact, he says a great boldness in the faith. As a deacon, you will be exposed to great many needs. And at the same time, you will see how the power of God answers prayers and overcomes all things. You will see how God works in mysterious ways as you minister to others. And the more you see, the more it builds your faith and gives you a great boldness. But lastly, not just earn a great sureness, but they earn a good standing. Again, they have used the office of the deacon well, purchased themselves a good degree, a good rank, a good standing, you may say. One in the eyes of their fellow man. Yes, sometimes we promote those deacons and lift them up because those that serve are lifted up. But also in the eyes of the Lord. I like Matthew 25. It says this. Then the king shall say to them on the right hand, come ye blessed my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Verse 40 says, and the king shall answer and say to them, verily as much as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then it says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou to the joy of the Lord. How good it is when you serve, whether you're a deacon or whatever, faithfully serve and hear those words, well done. So as I close this morning, let me ask you, will you make a commitment this morning to live a life that would honor the Lord in every way? Will you take some time this morning to evaluate your life and see where it needs to change? And lastly, will you allow the Lord to reshape you as He sees fit and then live for Him? And yes, the sermon was about deacons, but truly, it was about all of us living for Christ. I wonder, will we make a change this morning? Will we make a commitment today that we will live for the Lord? He will change us, and in so doing, we will change the world around us too. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and think about your life. Ministry is always hard. It takes time and effort and treasure. But oh, how good it is when we serve Him and make a difference in the lives of others. And that's really what these first deacons did. They made a difference. And so we're asking that you would first let the Lord work in your life to make a difference in your life. So if you're here this morning and need to confess your sins, if you need to be saved, and if you never confessed the Lord Jesus, why not this morning? Why not walk that aisle and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus, or make a statement, I've already asked him to save me, now what? Let Christ be the Lord of your life. Surrender today. And then ask, how can I serve? And so maybe that's where you're at, that you need to serve. Maybe it's church membership this morning. Maybe it's something that needs to be removed in your life so you can serve. Whatever it is, be found faithful. Let the Lord change you and use you. And oh, what a difference it will make. If God's calling this morning, don't hold back. Simply follow him. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you for your word that brings conviction. Thank you, Lord, for the change it also brings. Help us to live faithfully in your life. Help us to have wisdom as we select deacons. Help us to do things to cause the kingdom of God to grow in this place. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.